Let's pray and then join together in hearing God's word. God, we thank you for who you are, and your very character informs our lives. So even as we have finished off the series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've considered all those different attributes of your glorious character, even now this morning we think about wisdom and how that also informs our lives. And what it is to have truly have godly wisdom. So we pray that as we begin to enter into Proverbs this morning and upcoming weeks, that you would guide us, that we would have attentive hearts and open ears to hear the voice of the one who calls out and who inspires us to towards Christ-likeness. We pray this morning also for Pastor Chris, as he will share in a few minutes. Thank you for the words that you have given him to speak, and we pray that we would receive those well. I lift this up in your name, Jesus. Amen. I remember reading a book from Bill Hybels about Proverbs. I'm not preaching, but just one thought is that he said that common sense isn't necessarily all that common. And he referenced a bunch of people who just like didn't show up for work, and so they got fired. And like, how simple is it just to show up to work? And then he went on to talk about how Proverbs just offers some rich resources on how to live life in a way that just works. It helps us navigate through life. So I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1, which is found on page 616 and 617. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding the proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, "Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when a disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but I will not find. They will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. It's the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. Later on this summer, I want to preach a series of messages in the book of Proverbs. You might have noticed the sign out front that says, "Knowing Jesus through the Proverbs." And that's what I want us to give attention to this summer. And today we're just looking at Proverbs chapter 1, and we're just getting introduced to what this book is all about. Now, obviously, as you look at Proverbs chapter 1, and if you're familiar at all with the book of Proverbs, what is one word that comes to mind that seems to encapsulate what this whole book is all about? You might have a couple words in mind, but I think the word wisdom is really at the heart of it all, right? Wisdom calls aloud in the street, it says. Do you realize this morning that wisdom is calling out to you? That's what it says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom is like a lady, a very wise lady. Think of a very wise school teacher, perhaps. A very noble lady who wants what is best for her community. And she goes out in the public realm and she calls out to people. And she speaks to her community. And wisdom then is described here as something that is made available to all people. And yet, not all people have wisdom. Not all people respond to the call of wisdom in this world. You see, this is a message that is relevant to all of us, especially in our day and age. As we live in North America in the year 2017, don't we have a lot of access to information? I mean, who in the history of the world has had more access to information than us? You can literally ask any question that comes to mind and go to the internet, type in your question, and find answers, at least possible answers, to pretty much anything that can enter into your brain. Now, of course, not everything that pops up on the screen under Google will be wisdom. I hope you know. Not everything on Wikipedia is necessarily the best summary of truth on every subject. Not everything that Google will put in its top 10 list is necessarily the best information or the most wise counsel. But we sure do have a lot of access to information. And yet, as we look at the book of Proverbs, we're given this point of wisdom, in that wisdom is more than just information. Wisdom is much more than just having access to information. I mean, you can prove this point just by a simple illustration. You can have somebody who knows all kinds of truth about how machines work, right? You can find somebody, I'm sure, who is a hard-working mechanic, and they know how the pieces fit together, and they know how to fix an engine. They know which piece is necessary if something breaks down, and they understand how the system works. And they have all kinds of access to information. And yet, I'm sure you can find people like that who have all kinds of knowledge, mechanical knowledge of machines, and yet they're not driving carefully. Or they get drunk and they drive later on that evening. It's not hard to find examples in this world of people who have all kinds of intellectual knowledge, and yet they don't put that knowledge to good use. You can think of very brilliant people who have PhDs or at least some kind of degree in their field of knowledge, and yet you look at the way they live and they're not happy. People who have all kinds of brilliant potential, and they have applied their minds and their memories, and they might have a very sharp memory. They could answer a number of questions that you might have for them. They might be specialists in their field, whether that's a doctor or a lawyer or what have you. And yet you look at the way they live and they're not happy. And they're not getting along with their spouse. And they don't have good, wholesome relationships with their children. And they have all kinds of relational problems. There is a clear difference between having information and access to information and having a memory about information. There's a clear difference between all of that and having real wisdom. The commentator Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Proverbs, says that knowledge, in its fullest sense, is a relationship dependent upon revelation and inseparable from character. I'll say that once again, because this is the kind of knowledge and this is the kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs is presenting us with. Derek Kidner explains, knowledge in its fullest sense is a relationship dependent upon revelation and inseparable from character. You see, real wisdom and real knowledge is not just what can you recite, what can you memorize, and what can you Google. Real wisdom, real knowledge is inseparable from having a godly character. And this is what is brought to our attention right at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so, as we look at the book of Proverbs this summer, and as we look at chapter 1 of Proverbs today, I want us to consider then the wisdom that is offered to us. It is a wonderful thing, just as Dave was praying today, that God is a God of wisdom. He is a God of understanding. His wisdom is everywhere revealed in the way that he's designed this world. He's designed this world in such a beautiful way, with all kinds of systems working together for our good. And the Bible reveals to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge to us. And in fact, God himself, the God of all wisdom, the God of all understanding, has revealed to us wisdom in this very book. You don't have to look far, and you don't have to be some rare person to find wisdom. It's right here in this book. As we read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, here is wisdom we're presented with. From Solomon, from the king of Israel. And let us consider, first of all, then, the kind of wisdom that's offered to us in the book of Proverbs. It is wisdom that comes from on high. It is wisdom that comes from God through his appointed king. That's the kind of wisdom we're looking at in the book of Proverbs. What a wonderful thing that we have a God that not only makes wisdom available to us, He doesn't just make wisdom available in a general kind of way, but he's a God who has specifically and personally given wisdom through prophets and priests and kings who he has sent into this world. You see, when you pick up the book of Proverbs, you should realize that this isn't just some random self-help manual. This isn't just some random book that you can find at Chapters Bookstore, written by who knows who. This isn't just some random book of interesting observations, although there are many interesting observations about life that you find in the book of Proverbs. Much more than that, this book, the book of Proverbs, if it's rightly appreciated and rightly received, you will receive it as a book that comes from the king. It is a book given by God through King Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And that verse 1 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, links the whole book of Proverbs to the rest of the story of the Bible, if you think about it. Because what has God been about throughout the pages of Genesis into the book of Revelation, but giving revelation to his people, right? When we look back to the creation of the world and you look at the kind of wisdom that God gave to Adam and Eve, do you realize that our first parents, the first people that God made, had wisdom? They were in a special relationship with God in the beginning. When God spoke to Adam, he revealed himself personally to Adam. Sometimes when we think about the human race, we sort of imagine the first people as not being very bright. Of course, if you start with a godless view of history, people who are not Christians will tell you that people were just monkeys. They're just a bunch of dumb apes walking around, figuring out what to eat and how to store up their food, and then we just got smarter, and here we are today, just a tiny bit smarter. And what a low view of the human race that is. Just a bunch of foolish monkeys. Now we know how to shave and do our hair a little differently, and, you know, we can build nice buildings. But pretty much, that's a view of the human race that we get apart from Christ in this world. Yet the Bible tells us that God gave wisdom to our first parents. Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. From the beginning, they were made in the image and likeness of God. And they had a special relationship with God. And God spoke to Adam in the garden, and he gave them his word. He gave Adam knowledge about how he should live. He gave him a sense of freedom that he was free to eat from all of the trees in the garden except for this one. And there was this test that would prove Adam's obedience, a test that would prove Adam's loyalty, and that would prove that he feared the Lord and turned away from what was against the Lord. And so in the middle of the garden, there was this simple test not to eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, when you read about that, sometimes we might think, well, it's the tree of knowledge. Shouldn't it be good? Of course, everything God created was good. But this was a kind of knowledge that Adam was not to partake of because it would be an independent way of knowledge. A way of knowledge that is right in his own eyes but contrary to the Lord's commandment. A way of knowledge that is right in Adam's own eyes to go in his own way independent from God, but it was not the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of true knowledge. And so from the beginning of human history, God has been revealing knowledge to people. And even after Adam and Eve sinned and they turned away from the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, even after our first parents and all of humanity turned away from God, God has not stopped being gracious and merciful. God has revealed knowledge to the human race. When you read about Abraham, you read about how God appeared to Abraham numerous times. And how did Abraham respond? In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham bowed down with reverence before God. Abraham had that fear of the Lord, which was the beginning of true knowledge. And God said of Abraham that he would teach his family in the way of righteousness, in the way of true wisdom, that is. And so God is a God who reveals knowledge. And so what is wonderful about the book of Proverbs is that it begins with this statement, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. In other words, listen, people. This book that we have in our midst, although you might find many wise observations that are basically common sense, and surely there is much common sense in this book of Proverbs, as wise people have reflected upon the world that we all see around us, there is much wisdom to be found in common sense, but even more than that, this is a book compiled and given from God through his appointed king. This is a book of the teaching of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. In fact, this is a book that reminds us that knowledge is given through the king of Israel, and indeed much more as we read a greater king through the family of David and through the family of Solomon would come. We're told about this great king who would come after the pattern of David and Solomon. In Isaiah chapter 11, if you look with me in your scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 11, we're told about this king. We're told in Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." You see, the book of Proverbs would lead us to not only the wisdom of Solomon and David, but Isaiah tells us another one from David's family. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." When the prophet Isaiah spoke of Christ, he spoke of him as coming through this family of David and through the family of Solomon, and that he would come with a greater wisdom yet. And so even as we come to the book of Proverbs, let us know that wisdom is offered to us. Wisdom is offered to us not just for ourselves to find, not just for us to seek, but it's given to us in the book. And it's given to us through one who is even greater than David, and even greater than Solomon has come. What is the kind of wisdom that's offered to us then? We're looking here at Proverbs 1, verse 2. It says, "For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight." Obviously, you need to have your mind involved if you're to gain wisdom. It's a wisdom that involves your mind, number one. But not just your mind, along with your mind, number two. It's a wisdom that involves your character. Look at verse 3, Proverbs 1, verse 3. "It's for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair." Real wisdom doesn't just involve your mind, but involves your character. It involves ordering your life properly. This is the kind of life that we need, and this is the kind of wisdom and knowledge we need then. And so what we ultimately need then is to return to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is what Solomon wanted to promote in his day. And even though he failed in his own walk with the Lord in many ways, what we have is given to us is this opportunity to come to the Lord with reverence and awe and to hear from his wisdom. Now, as we consider the wisdom that we need and the wisdom that's offered to us in the book of Proverbs, then the second thing we notice in the second section of Proverbs chapter 1 is that we need to have certain kinds of relationships if we're going to best learn wisdom. Now, I was talking about this on the stage with the children just a moment ago. I asked them, who are the people in your life who have taught you the most? When we think about it, we should realize right away that wisdom doesn't just come from a book, although you do find it in this book. This very book right away points you to your mother and your father. As we look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Father and mother are brought to mind right at the beginning of this book about wisdom. What this tells us is that we need to have good relationships in our lives, proper relationships, if we're going to best learn wisdom. If you're going to grow in the knowledge of God, if you're going to live a godly life and a prudent life and a disciplined life and a well-lived life, it doesn't just happen by you and a book. It doesn't just happen by you as an individual and doing great internet research. It doesn't just happen by you and your favorite internet sermons, just as an individual. If you want to grow in wisdom, yes, it's here in this book. Yes, it comes to you from God, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins in the individual person's heart. But true wisdom then grows and matures in proper relationships with other people. And it begins in the home. So just as it is so important for us to understand the kind of wisdom that God offers and the kind of wisdom we need, which begins with the fear of the Lord, we need to understand and appreciate the relationships that are so essential to best learning wisdom. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. It is actually very encouraging to hear the kids come forward and say, Mom, right? Mom taught me the most in life. And of course, it's refreshing for us as fathers to hear at least one other kid say it, and dad too. But how important it is for us to appreciate our parents. Now, I know not all of us have the same experiences growing up, right? And not all of us have such wholesome relationships with mother and father. And some of us might have had very difficult relationships with mother and father, and I want to be sensitive to that and aware of that. In fact, there are many Christians who grow up without Christian parents at all, right? There are many wise and mature Christians who have never had the blessing of having a Christian father or mother or a Christian family around them in terms of an earthly family. But I really wonder if there are any mature Christians who have never had a father-like influence or who have never had a mother-like influence that has been wholesome and important to them. I wonder if there's ever been somebody who has grown in wisdom without a father-like figure in their life or without a mother-like figure in their life. Indeed, as Solomon wrote this book of Proverbs, I'm sure Solomon could attest to the fact that his dad wasn't a perfect dad. Was King David the perfect model father? We all know he wasn't, right? But yet David did teach Solomon at least a few things. And there were some aspects of David's life and David's character for sure. Being a man after God's own heart, you could look at King David, and even though he wasn't a perfect man, you could say there were these attributes of David. He was zealous for the Lord. He sought to bring unity to the people of God. He sought to worship God, even though he wasn't perfect at it. And he poured out his heart before God. He was a man of sincerity before God. He was a man of prayer. I'm sure Solomon could look at his own earthly father and say that there were at least some things about his father that were worth following. And so it is for all of us. It is a challenge to all of us to look to our parents, whoever they might be, and even if they're not perfect parents, to remember their teaching, to remember the good aspects of them, to remember the good things they did say, even if they didn't live that out consistently, to remember the good examples that they did have, even if it wasn't a complete example, to listen to that instruction and not forsake the good things that we find in our parents. In the New Testament, we're told that this is to continue in the Christian world, in the Christian family at large. Fathers are not to exasperate their children, but to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, right? That's our calling, men, as Christian husbands and fathers. If we are to have children under our influence, we are to not exasperate them, not to be too hard on them, and not to neglect them in another way as well, but to feed them, to shelter them, to raise them up, to build them up in the way of the Lord. And so we should look at this book of Proverbs, and right from the beginning, in the first 9 chapters, there's this repeated emphasis upon listening to your fathers, listening to your mothers, and appreciating the wisdom that's found in the context of the family. And the good thing about the Christian faith and the good thing about Jesus is that he has not only made it to be dependent upon our earthly connections, our blood family, but Jesus has come to establish a greater family at large. Jesus has said of those who are his disciples, Whoever does God's will, whoever follows Jesus, he says, you are my mother and my sister and my brother. You are my family members. And Jesus has explained and revealed that now the church is his household. We're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church is the household of God. And so let us appreciate not just our earthly parents, but let us look at this church family, Bethesda. And let me tell you, just personally, sincerely from the heart, I have been so encouraged over the last couple of years getting to know the church family here at Bethesda and to know the elders, to know the other people who have been longtime members of this church, and to see examples before my eyes of what it looks like to follow the Lord, to look at examples of people following the Lord, not just momentarily, not at just one stage of life, but over the whole of life. This is something that is essential for growing in the way of wisdom, that we would listen to those who are as fathers and as mothers to us, if we can extend that principle. And to look for those godly people who can be a mother-like influence and a father-like influence, and not to neglect that, not to forsake that. As it says here, if you listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching, in Proverbs 1, verse 9, that will be as a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. And this is spoken to young people. Apparently, back then, it was already popular fashion to have really cool hats and chains around your neck, apparently. I was thinking of putting up a picture of some, gangster rapper or something like that, big chains showing off their bling, you know. Young people want to have something about their identity that is impressive, right? Yeah, I mean, we all do. But it's something that's really impressed upon us in the teenage years, right? When we're little kids, we don't care what we dress like, right? We don't care if we have cake all over our face. We don't care if our clothes don't match when we're little kids. But then we reach puberty, and then we suddenly care what people look, what we look like in front of other people, right? And we want to have the cool stuff. We want to have a nice, presentation to this world. Well, Proverbs chapter 1 says, you want to really have honor? You want to really present yourself well to this world? You really want to have chains around your neck? You know, young person, listen to mom and dad. And that will go a long way for you. The relationships that you have and that you foster are so important if you're going to grow in the way of wisdom, if you're really going to make the most of your life, if you're really going to have something to offer and something to be proud of, in a good sense. Then you need to foster those relationships with fatherly and motherly people in your life that God has given. At the same time, as we think about the relationships we need to best learn wisdom, right away in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, consideration is given to the kinds of relationships we need to avoid. There are relationships we need to avoid. As he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for someone's blood, let us waylay some harmless soul, don't go with such people. There are relationships we need to foster. There are relationships we need to give ourselves to, having fatherly and motherly influences. And I'm speaking to the church family at large, but there are also influences in our life that we need to avoid and cut ourselves off from, may I say. As Proverbs 1 brings to mind, he brings to mind kind of an extreme example, right? A gang of thug-type guys, young guys, who say, hey, let's go catch on some harmless person. Let's go sneak up. Let's kill them. Let's destroy them and take all their money, and we'll have all kinds of wealth for ourselves. Now, that's kind of an extreme example, right? I would hope that nobody here today is really being tempted right now to join a gang. However, if I was speaking to a different crowd, this might be a very, very relevant verse to teach about, right? Gangs are real. Gangs, I don't personally know any gang members, personally, that's just me. But I know people who know gang members. And I've certainly met people who have experienced that. And you don't have to look far in this city. There are groups of people, whether they're officially gangs or not, there are groups of people that want to bring people into their group. They want to bring people in, and it sounds inviting. Come with us. Come along with us. Come join up with us. You'll be one of us now. And this example can have a more broad application. If you think of any group of people that's wanting you to join them, any group of people that says, come along with us and let's do this activity that you know is not good. My son, my daughter, don't join up with them. It will not lead to anything good. Although they will say, we will acquire all kinds of valuable things. Look at verse 13. They're saying to themselves, we will gain all sorts of valuable things. And we will fill our houses with plunder. We're going to gain so much from this way of life and from this way of living that we're into. We're going to enjoy ourselves so much, yet in the end it leads to destruction. It leads to misery. And so Proverbs warns us again and again as you read the book of Proverbs, there is a way that is right to a man, and yet in its end is death. We need to then be careful about the relationships we're forming. It's such an important piece of wisdom to, on one hand, foster those healthy, wholesome relationships that God provides, fatherly, motherly type relationships. Foster those. Invest yourselves into those relationships and then cut yourself off from relationships that lead you down a way of self-seeking. Cut yourself off from relationships that lead to selfish and worldly indulgence. And especially into a way that leads away from the Lord. It says, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Proverbs 1:19 says, people think that they're gaining so much for themselves. They think that they're gaining experience. They're gaining pleasure. They're gaining treasures in their own eyes. And yet, they're losing their soul. And as Jesus says, the greatest man of wisdom says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And so we need to consider the relationships that lead to wisdom. But finally, Proverbs chapter 1 tells us about then the urgency of learning wisdom. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and what we need to develop and grow in that way of wisdom is having wholesome relationships, then we need to also appreciate the urgency of this message. This is not a message that you should just put off and say, well, I'll get to wisdom when I'm a little older. You know, I'll get to wisdom when I've figured other things out in life. You know, first I got to finish off my degree so I can get my job, and then I got some other things that I want to do, and then I'll figure out more about growing in my relationship to God. You should never think that way. There is an urgency. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech. And she says, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? How long will fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. Do you realize this is the wisdom of God personified? Wisdom is this abundant treasure that could be poured out to us. But, Proverbs 1, verse 24 says, but since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed, when I stretched out my hand, and since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster, and I will mock when your calamity overtakes you. There's these some strong words in this description of the urgency of wisdom. Now, the point is not to suggest that God is cruel. The point is not to suggest that wisdom is cruel and without a heart of mercy. Of course, mercy is part of the character of God. Mercy is part of wisdom. The point is to say that wisdom will not be mocked forever. You can push away wisdom. You can say, I don't need to know God any better than I already know right now. You can push away the knowledge of God. You can push away the fear of the Lord for now, but wisdom will not be mocked. And wisdom, further, will not be made available forever. That is a clear teaching here of the end of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is described as saying, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice, and they spurn my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their own ways. They will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. In other words, wisdom will not be offered to people forever. You get one chance at this life. You get one chance to live in this stage of your life. And there is this sense of urgency then that you would apply your heart wholeheartedly to the way of wisdom, because for those who turn away from wisdom, there comes a time when wisdom is no longer available. The choices that people make in this world right now, the relationships that they're forming right now, and the priorities that they're making right now are leading them down one way or another way. And as Jesus himself came to explain, there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many enter in it, but there is a narrow road that leads to life. And that is what wisdom wants for us. That is what God wants for us. To sense the urgency and the goodness of his heart toward us, to say, come, my son, come, my daughter, at whatever stage of life you're in right now, as a young person, as a middle-aged person, as an older person, come right now to the Lord. Bow your heart to him in the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. And ultimately, look to Christ. The good news is that Christ himself, the son of Solomon, the son of David, has come. He has come in the fear of the Lord, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, with all wisdom. With all sincerity, Jesus called the little children to himself, and he called all to himself. And he even not only called us to himself, but in wisdom he died for us. In wisdom he took upon himself the penalty of our foolishness. Jesus took upon himself the penalty of our failure to fear the Lord and our failure to follow God's wisdom. He took upon himself the failure of us all and the foolishness of us all. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about, the wisdom of God. In fact, the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom, because the foolishness of God is Christ crucified. Christ taking upon himself all of our sin, taking upon himself all of our foolishness and the guilt and the penalty of our sin. And he has been raised from the dead. He is the one who speaks to us in the Proverbs even today. Whoever listens to me will live in safety. Only Jesus can say that. Whoever listens to me will be at ease without fear of harm, because we know that he has taken upon himself all that we would otherwise fear. So let us look to our Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace and the King of Wisdom. And let us thank him and praise him for his heart to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart revealed in the Proverbs. We thank you for what true wisdom is, not just intellectual knowledge, but heart wisdom. We thank you for making it available ultimately in Christ, wisdom and knowledge of you. We thank you that you are such a holy God and such a generous and merciful God at the same time, and that your heart is a heart of urgency and goodness to us. Lord, help us to follow you. And help us to develop good relationships with the people you've provided. Help us to turn away from whatever would lead us astray. We pray for this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.